Thank you for that. Why don't we stand together this evening briefly as we read the scripture? Turn to Ezekiel. That's neat. Patricia got her singing and vocal skills from her mother, just like my son Jack got his vocal skills from his father. He did not, okay? If Jack had my vocal skills, he wouldn't have sung tonight. That's for dead sure. Ezekiel chapter number 14. By the way, yeah, Josiah got his vocal skills from me. Right, Josiah? I feel you, brother. Thanks. Stephen, too. That's right. Singing's overrated. I'm kidding. By the way, we had a great new members orientation. Thank you, Brother Pineda. You did a great job with that. We had so many new people down there. All the tables were full, and just tremendous to see the many new people. And I hope we have primarily new people here on Sunday mornings. And by the way, great crowd tonight for Memorial Day. I know we have several folks that go out of town and so forth, and that's fine. But great crowd here tonight. But I hope on Sunday mornings you take time. I know it's hard. I was talking to one of the new folks that were in the new membership, and because of work schedule and so forth, right now they only come on Sunday mornings. It's like, man, it's hard to get to know people. And it's like, you know, Sunday mornings we're just trying to survive, right? You know, Sunday school and here and there and get over there and get your child out of the nursery before they crawl away, that type of thing. But make sure you go out of your way to make new people feel welcome, okay? And that's why they're here. We go out, summer saturation, soul winning, we invite them. Well, once they come here, they're here. They're our guests. We invited them. Let's make sure we make them feel welcome. And you always do. And I'm preaching to the choir. That seems to be the theme tonight. Ezekiel chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 12. We're going to read several verses here. Ezekiel chapter 14. I read through my Bible. I have a regular reading schedule where I go through three times in a year. And recently I was reading through this and I read this phrase and I've read it many, many, many times. I started looking at it and trying to figure out what it meant. And so we're going to look at this tonight. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse number 12 says this: "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. I will, if I cause noisome beast to go through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through it, through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon the land, and say, Sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, but they shall deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, how much more will I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine, and the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when ye shall see their ways and their doings, and ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord." And let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for this evening. Lord, I pray in our brief time tonight that you would speak to our hearts, help us to grab the truth that you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Of course, we have a couple weeks until our summer evening series. This summer, we will speak on the family again, and I'm excited about that, and I'm studying for it, and we had a great time last year, and we do every summer as for our family nights as we study the family. Of course, you're probably saying, hey, weren't we preaching through the book of Philippians just a few weeks ago? Take a little break from that. We got halfway through it. And so we'll get back to that after the summer, and we'll finish that up. We still want you to have joy, but we're doing something a little bit different this summer. So we read this text. God is giving Ezekiel a message. In this message, he's describing four judgments that he's going to bring upon the people in Judea and in Jerusalem. He had, really, in years past, warned the prophets of the coming invasion and the coming captivity they're going to face because of their sin, because of their disobedience to God's laws. When we get up to this point now, they are past the point of no return. In other words, it's coming. There are times in Israel's future, if you read it, where God was going to do something and they repented and they changed and their whole attitude and God changed what he was going to do. He gave them grace and mercy, but that ain't happened in this time. Judgment is coming. And so he's emphasizing that to Ezekiel. One big fact here, judgment is sure, there's no escape. God is gracious sometimes, but sometimes his grace is ignored and God's like, enough's enough, and he brings his judgment to his people. And so it is here. It's to the point where in Jeremiah, he told Jeremiah this in Jeremiah 7:16, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up crying or prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Do you imagine that? God told Jeremiah, he goes, enough. He goes, quit praying. I ain't listening. They're past the point of no return. Don't pray for them anymore. Judgment is on the way. God's making that same point here to Ezekiel. But it's interesting. As we read through here, he mentions three of the Old Testament saints. You probably caught that. Noah, Daniel, and Job. He mentions them either by name or by the phrase, these three men, five times in our text right there. He's trying to make a point with them. God is saying that even if these three men were here and alive today, it wouldn't change what I'm going to do. All they would be able to alter is their own course because I've had enough and I'm going to judge them. These three men were all men of righteousness. They all lived through some type of difficulty, whether difficult times or difficult times in their own life. And yet, all of them were faithful. Not to go off a little too much, but that's not unlike the times we live in today. God wants us to be righteous and right in the troubled times in which we live today. And by the way, there's always been bad times. There's always been sin. America was never a utopia. I understand that. But it just seems like things are, as the Bible talks about, towards the end time, things are going to wax worse and worse and worse, and that is where we are at. Say, prove it. Look at our candidates for president, and that's all. And you really want me to prove it? Two words. Governor Brown. That's all you got to know. That's where we're at. I believe there is a time of judgment that is coming. I'm not a doom and gloom kind of guy. Maybe it's something that'll happen specific to our country. I don't know. I know that there's a tribulation coming. Or worse yet, if people die without Christ, there's a rough eternity coming. What is God trying to teach us about by these three men? I think what God is using them as example of what we should be doing, how we should be living in the times in which we live, how they should have been living in the time in which they should have lived. I want us to notice it from two aspects tonight. First of all, I want you to notice each of the men. What was it about these men that set them apart as an example? Well, first of all, let's look at Noah. Noah preached and he escaped judgment during very, very dangerous times. There's a verse when we read in the book of Genesis that talks about why God brought a worldwide judgment and a flood on the earth. There's a verse that's very disturbing if you think about it. Genesis 6:5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Could you imagine that? Man was not only so wicked, they had wicked thoughts in their mind about what else they were going to be doing. And it was so bad that God said, I'm going to wipe them out and I'm going to start over with Noah and his family. That's how bad it was. That phrase, every imagination of the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. That sounds like the days in which we live. We've said over and over, things are only going to get worse and worse. And I'm not I like to tell you the truth, okay? And I like to let you know what's going on out there. But I'm not a doom and gloom guy, because in Christ, things are good. We're looking at Philippians. We're looking at the joy of being a Christian and the joy of being saved. So I'm all for it. But it doesn't mean we close our eyes to what's going on around us. We're to be light and salt. And it just seems in the times in which we live, Christians don't want to be light and salt. They want to be just as dark in the times as which we live, and we just want to fit in with what's going on. That's not very helpful. Our society is very open about what they are doing and what is evil. Think about the stuff that's on primetime television. And I don't watch that stuff, but listen, immorality is normal on television now. It's just normal. Like, that's just how everybody is. Can I just tell you something? That's not how everybody is. And that's not how everybody is supposed to be, even if everybody was. We ought to be right. Sexual perversion is everywhere. It was here last week in our own city, downtown Long Beach. And it is every year. I shouldn't have done it, Brother Pichardo. Wish you would have told me not to. I looked at the Long Beach Press Telegram and they had photos of what was going on down there. Now, some of them I didn't look at. But come on. You don't have to have an IQ past plant life to know that a guy dressed like a girl is wrong. What is wrong with us? I don't want to get off on that. I still don't go to Target. It's ridiculous. Okay, I got to stay on course here. I'm really going to get upset. Come on. The foul communication. Like, everybody just cusses it. Look, most people can't even speak English anymore. If you had to tell someone you can't cuss, they would know four words. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner would be three of them. Godless beliefs are glorified on television. Everything that's wrong and horrible is presented as normal. The only thing you can't show on television would be something conservative and right. That's abnormal. Encouraging children to wait till they get married, that is abnormal. I never thought I'd see that, you know, a man and a woman getting married, that's presented as, you know, just one of a multitude of options. Which bathroom to use? It's not hard. I'm going to help you tonight. Can I help you? If you're a man, you use a triangle. If you're a woman, you use the circle. Thank you for coming. I helped you. And if we don't believe it, we're uninformed, ignorant, and intolerant. Maybe we just care about our children. If I saw some big guy walking in the bathroom after my daughter, there'd be problems. For me, because I go in there and he's bigger than me. But I'm, come on. What if you're not there? I have to grab a bat. We don't think anymore. But that's all presented as normal. Think of the stuff people listen to in their music. And I don't listen to rap music. I listen to rock and roll. When I was unsaved, I didn't listen to rap music. I listened to rock and roll, but it was bad. They're all bad. But you know, you pull up at a stoplight somewhere and someone's got the music. The words that come out of their car make me blush. And I didn't grow up in the nursery. And I'm like, it's no wonder that our society talks like that. People don't know how to put a hat on. They can't speak English. And the pants are either way too baggy or way too tight. Okay? But you listen to that language and you listen to what they're promoting, and it's shameful. But it's okay because it's art. It's music. Music teaches things. The content. And then, not to get on it, but the nonsense in our educational system. We talked a little bit about that this morning. I read something today. I don't even know why I get these emails from these conservative things. It just makes me mad. It's good for my heart because it gets it pumping. But there was a Pennsylvania high school that just put out a yearbook. For the seniors, they gave them 3 quotes to help them in their life. One of the quotes was by Adolf Hitler. The other quote was by Stalin. And the last one was by a radical Islamic militant. When the people were called on the carpet for it, they said this: all we saw was the quotes. We didn't know who the quotes came from. Okay, Brother Machado, that's fine. I read the quote by Hitler. It was actually pretty benign, something about the importance of words. Let me read you the quote by Stalin, and let you decide whether this is menacing or not. Here's what Stalin's statement is, and this is what the public school put in their yearbook. Ideas are more powerful than guns. We would not let our enemy have guns, so why would we let them have ideas? You know, I don't care if Dr. Seuss said that. That's wrong. That's where we're at. But you know Noah? Noah, listen to God. Noah escaped the judgment. Not only that, for 120 years, as he was building the ark, he was preaching righteousness to the people. He was still being gracious and offering God's grace to them. That's what he must have been preaching. We know that by the time the flood came, nobody listened. They were that bad. You say, we're not that bad. Give us a few years. We're catching up. 2 Peter 2:5 says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood in the world of the ungodly. Even though the times were evil and the judgment was sure, and no one responded, Noah faithfully did as God commanded him. That's what we need to do. You say, now, we understand doing it for others' sake, but you need to do it for your sake. Well, you know, this Christianity thing isn't working. The world's not catching on to it. By the way, that's not true. There are people that are listening to the message. But even if there wasn't, like Noah, we ought to live the message because it's right. We live in dangerous times, but thank God people are still responding to the gospel. By the way, let's go share the truth this summer. I think on Thursday night we had 71 adults, and that wasn't even including Spanish, right? And probably with the signups today, we're well over 100 adults going to summer saturation, and we'll have more. Hey, let's go out this summer and let's share the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm not trying just to complain. I tell you things because we need to know it, because we need to guard our children, we need to guard ourselves, and we need to know what's going on out there, but we need to go give them the good news. You know, you say, oh, you're brainwashing. There's so much dirt out there. It'd be nice to have the Word of God go in there and clean our brains out, wouldn't it? There was a lot of stuff I believed before I got saved and right with God. And man, I'm glad God's cleaned my mind. Let's not allow what is happening out there to change us in here. Why don't we go out there and share the love of God, and maybe God will change their life and they can see the truth. We are not called to conform to our culture. We need to compassionately combat our culture because it's what's ruining people's lives. You can dress however you want. You can go whatever bathroom you want. But I just tell you something. If you're not obeying God, you are not happy. You do not have complete joy. You don't. That comes from following the Lord. We know that. We've experienced that. Why don't we help others experience the very same thing? So that's Noah. What about Daniel? Daniel prospered and excelled during very dark times himself. Daniel 6:3, then this Daniel was preferred above the princes, the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king sought to set him over the whole realm. 6-7 months ago, we did a whole series on Daniel and how he lived during the times in which he lived. Wherever Daniel was, Daniel was always promoted, Daniel always prospered, and God used Daniel in a very great and mighty way. But let me say this, Daniel did face some very tough times. Daniel had to have the conviction and courage to stand up before God would put him on that path to prosperity. He went straight away, and God blesses that. It doesn't mean it was easy. I mean, as a very young man, he was brought into Babylon, and right off the bat, they tried to test his diet and get him to drink what he knew that God didn't want him to drink and eat what he knew God didn't want him to eat. And Daniel stood up and found a very good way to get around that. He said, listen, prove us. Let us do this. And because he had a good attitude, he was able to do that, and he prospered. Then, with the interpretation of the dreams, Nebuchadnezzar's going to kill everybody. And Daniel's like, hey, don't kill everybody. Give me a night, and I'll pray and get the answer from God. He said that before he had the answer. And he went back and said, now, Lord, I need an answer. And God gave him the answer. They were all going to be killed. And then the lion's den. You pray, you're going into the lion's den. Now, he could have done like we do when we're at anywhere but McDonald's, of course, and you're eating, you know, and you're going to pray for your meal. It's like, you pray in your mind, right? Lord, thank you for this food. Thank you. We're afraid to bow our head and close our eyes. Well, I'm not. Brother Pineda is. He could have done that, but you know what he did? He left his window open, didn't draw the curtains, and he did exactly what he always did at the exact same time. Why? Because to him, it was a conviction. And he believed it, and he lived it. You never gain influence by compromise or conviction. Never do. You see, we have so many preachers in this country think if we just back off of what we believe, people will love us like they love Jesus. I'm not saying, you know, I remember a guy one time, his whole goal in life, I want to be the most hated man in America. He was. I hated him too. Just kidding. It's like, listen, that's not our goal in life. Our goal is to reach the world. Now, if because we're reaching the world and living for Jesus, people hate us, so be it. Okay? That's just how it is. But we think if we back off, people will love us and everybody will come to Jesus. No, they won't. We have to lovingly confront people with the truth of their eternal condition. Okay? Well, you know, yeah, you have a problem here, but Jesus died for it. No, you don't have a problem. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Jesus died for our sin. We don't compromise. Daniel never compromised. Yes, he went through hard times, but yes, the Lord was with him every step of the way. And then we see Job. What about Job? Job prevailed and endured during very, very, very discouraging times. Job chapter 1 and verse 20, it said, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. We should stop there for a while. That's a good verse. Shaved his head. I think we should do that too. Sorry, that's personal preference. Fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Think about that. Say, oh, hey, Joe was having a worship service after he lost all of his children, after he lost all of his finance. He lost everything. And you know what he did? He worshiped the Lord. It says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charge God foolishly. Job went through some discouraging times. He lived with the pain of all that he lost, and yet Job stayed strong. Why? He was patient. He understood. Like, by the way, I love America. I love our country. You said, well, that's because you're white. Really? I didn't get that. I'm white. I'm German. Okay? I don't know what that meant, Brother Pineda, but that's just weird. Keep an eye on him for me, okay? I'll have my back turned. By the way, what good thing about America is all the different nationalities, right? Right? Aren't you glad that we all live in this? I love our country. But I understand this. My real citizenship is in heaven. By the way, I love the 4th of July. And it sickens me that we forgot our history of our country. We used to be proud of our country. I can remember when I was in school, it was like 1870, somewhere around there. We used to sing the patriotic songs. They don't sing those anymore. I guess I consider them, I don't know what's going on. I love our country, but you know what? I'm a citizen of heaven. Okay, and I understand that. And I understand this world is not our home. We need to understand. So let's be patient with what's going on here. Let's not put all of our eggs in this earth basket. We ought to be living with eternity in view. Yes, enjoy life. I mean, you know, tomorrow you have a day off. Have a great time. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying if all we live for is what's going on this earth, of course we're going to be discouraged and depressed. But I'm glad that if we live 70 years, which is probably the average, I think it's up to 76 now. Listen, compared to the scope of eternity, that is nothing. It's nothing. Let's be patient. Job was very patient. And because of it, some of the greatest statements in Scripture were written by Job because of his hard times. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Wow. I wonder if I could say that if I was in his shoes. By the way, he was hurting physically. It had moved past losing everything to where now he was suffering physically. He said, you know what? If God even kills me, that doesn't bother me. I trust him. That's hard, isn't it? Job 23:11 says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He said, God's word is more valuable to me even than regular food. I struggle with that one, okay? Job 23:9 says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know, Job saw the big picture. He saw the eternal side of things. And so should we. So what's that we see the man, and just briefly and we're done, the message. What's the message? Well, the message is, first, that the judgments were coming. You understand that. He talked about four judgments, and as I read through Ezekiel several times, he mentions these four subjects. He mentions famine. That was one of the signs of God's judgment to Israel. Famine, lack of food, lack of rain, a drought, a serious drought. By the way, sounds like California, doesn't it? Even last summer when we were on vacation up north in Washington, they get rain, but it's like for them they were even having a drought. But I'm not saying God's judging us, but he has every right to, and maybe that's a part of it. But they get drought, and he talked about desolation. In other words, he talked about a time when the animals would actually overtake the land, and they would destroy things, and it would be dangerous for them to even live there. Well, that's probably because many of them were going to be carried off into captivity, and many of them were going to die, because another one of the judgments was war, and the animals were going to take over. And then he talks about pestilence. What's pestilence? Disease. And whenever you have all that's going on that he mentioned, the famine and all that, you're going to have disease. And God said, I'm bringing these judgments. So what's the point of mentioning these three men, these three righteous, godly men? There's two things that the message tells us. First of all, it's personal. The responsibility of each person before God without any excuse. Jeremiah talked about that. When he talked about giving the message out, he said, Jeremiah, you're a watchman. Your job is to give the message to the people, to warn them about what's happening. What they do with the message is their responsibility, but I hold you accountable for your part, which is just giving the message. You see, we all have a personal responsibility before God. And that's what he's trying to tell the people. He says, listen, you're waiting for some hero to come riding in because they knew the stories about God defeating enemies that were much greater than them. And they thought they could live any way they could and just God was going to bail them out. And he says, no, I'm not bailing you out. If Moses, Daniel, and Job were here, you're still going to be judged. They would only deliver themselves. What is God telling them? This message is personal. It's for each and every one of you. Listen, we need to take personal responsibility for our lives. We do all we can to reach the world. We do all we can to reach people for Christ, but let's make sure we take care of ourselves. Let's make sure each and every one of us stay right with God. People walk away from God all the time and they want to blame other people. Well, you know, that Christian school, they had rules and regulations. Let me tell you this. Duh. You can't have anarchy. Okay? And that, by the way, I'll tell you this, keeping the rules and regulations in our school doesn't make you a good Christian. You just have to have the rules. You have to have standards, and the standards and the rules have to be somewhere, but keeping those rules do not make you right with God. A relationship with God makes you right with God. And maybe if we had a relationship with God, that would affect the way we live our lives. But we're always looking to blame somebody else. Well, my teacher was having a bad day, and they were mean to me. When I was in seventh grade, we had a substitute teacher the last class. And I wanted to get kicked out so I could go. I saw him kick someone else out. I thought, I want him to kick me out. I want to leave early. So I started, I didn't go to Christian school. So I started being a punk, which for me was very easy. And he realized what I was doing. He's like, I'm not kicking this kid out. And he actually called me up to the front of the class. He was chewing me out. And I said something smart to him, and he punched me in the chest. Not hard. He goes, bam. I didn't get a lawyer. I'm like, I deserve that. I knew that. It shocked him, and he said, you can leave. I'm like, that's all I wanted. Man, you could slap me in the head earlier. I'd have taken that too. Listen, I knew I deserved that. It wasn't his fault. Well, he shouldn't have touched me. I get it. I'm not saying teachers should hit anybody. But just as a punky kid, I'm like, yeah, I'm surprised you didn't slap me earlier. I don't know. Listen, we want to blame everybody. You know, this person's mean to me. And my parents, listen, if you are saved, it doesn't matter what happened in your past. God can do great things in your life. Quit being chained to what happened in the past. Quit being chained to excuses. By the way, the only person that suffers when we live our lives by excuses is ourselves. We're the ones that get hurt. Let's not fall for that. And he said, it's personal. Let's live right. Let's do right because God... Listen, Noah could have looked around and said, this is ridiculous. 120 years? And that was out without building permits. That was without having to take building offerings. I'd like to say, I'm very grateful for building permits. They're expensive. No, come on. And then preaching to people that I'm sure, what's the ark for? It's going to rain. What is rain? It never rained before. Like, huh? Yeah, let's go bug old gloom and doom Noah. You know what? Noah just was faithful. He preached that which is right. He plugged away at it. Because why? By the way, nobody else got saved, but I'll tell you what, his family crawled in the ark with him. His wife came with him. Think about that one for a minute. What about Daniel? Daniel was righteous. Many of the other Jews compromised. I mean, they went there and they started drinking the wine. They started eating the pork or whatever it was. But Daniel's like, nope, I'm not worried about what you guys are doing. I'm worried about what I'm doing. Job was trusting. I don't know where you are at in your life as a Christian, but I'll tell you this. Wherever you are at, that's where you want to be. So I just don't feel like I'm that close to God. Now, let me just ask you this. Is that your fault or God's fault? Do you think it's God's fault? No. Then maybe that's just where you want to be in your Christian life. And I would encourage you. Step up. Just draw closer. I'm not saying that to be condemning. I'm saying we need to look at ourselves wherever we're at and say, I don't like where I'm at in my life. I get it. I've been there. So what do I do? Take personal responsibility and get with God and get to where God wants you to be. But we don't like to take that. We blame the church, you know. We blame everybody. And then what else is the message? The message is it's persistent. These three men of God were faithful. Can I just tell you something? We can all be faithful. We can all be faithful. You say, well, I'm not the most talented person in the world. Okay. Well, I'm not the best looking person in the world. I knew that. But we can be faithful, right? We can just do what we're supposed to do. Stay on course. Everybody can do that. These men were not pushed. Think about Job. His wife even came to him and said, listen, you're sick. You've lost everything. Why don't you curse God and die? And I'm not getting on her. I think she only said that after he was physically hurting. And then his friends came. And everything was good for the first week. And then they started to talk. Things got worse. But you know what? Job stayed the course. Daniel, he not only outlasted the leaders, he outlasted the different ruling countries. He was there forever. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. He's still there. Belteshazzar's gone. He's still there. Darius is in. Medes and the Persians are now in control. Daniel's still there. Why? Faithful. Doing exactly what he is supposed to do. Let's be faithful. We can identify with these three men tonight. Why? Because the times may be dark, but we can stay straight with God. We can work on ourselves. And maybe people won't listen, but I just have a sneaking suspicion that there's people out there that need the Lord. I think there's people out there that are kind of sick and tired of what's going on. Two weeks ago, we went fishing. I went over to Ernie's Tackle Shop. We see Ernie every year, right, up in June Lake. I get my two-day fishing license. Sometimes it's not worth getting because we don't catch anything, but was this year. I go see Ernie, and he's, you know, he's just some guy, and I went in the store early in the morning, and I think I was the only one in there, and he was listening to a conservative radio station. I said, "Hey, are you listening to so-and-so?" And he looked at me like, you know, "Yeah, I am." Like I was going to say, "What's wrong with you, man? Hillary." I'm like, okay. I'm like, that's good. I like them too. You know, look, there's people out there, they don't like what's going on either. There's people that are involved in some of the stuff we personally don't like, and you know what? They're miserable in their life. You know what we need to do? We need to go help them. You say, well, what if they don't listen? We're fulfilling our responsibility. Let's stay straight. Let's not let the times in which we live change us. Let's do what we're supposed to do before God. Let's all stand together this evening, every head bowed, every eye closed.